Okay, would you open your Bible to the book of Jonah? If you'd open your Bible to the book of Jonah, we're going to look at the second chapter today. And, you know, the story of Jonah is a lot more than a story about a great fish. You know, that, we talk about Jonah, and what we think about is this big fish that that swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But it's a lot more than that. It's a story about the love of God. It's a story about a God who loved the people of Nineveh, who were enemies of the people of Israel. And because God loved the people of Nineveh, God sent a prophet. And that prophet's name was Jonah. And as you will see as we move into the second chapter today, Jonah had some of his own issues, so to speak. And you know, I love that song we sang, the choir sang a minute ago, if he can use anybody, he can use me. And there's so much truth in that. God can use all of us. But the amazing thing is that what God does is he chooses us, he uses us based on our human experience. And based on our, for example, the Apostle Paul was a Roman. And so what the Apostle Paul was called to ministry to the Gentiles. And so what God does is he comes to us and he calls us and he touches our hearts and redeems us and saves us and draws us to himself where we are. And so the book of Jonah is about a man who was separated really from God by an idol. There was an idol in his heart, and that idol was what separated him and sent him to Joppa. Let me look at the map, if you will, so I'll give you a little bit more background. This is a map of the Assyrian Empire in the year 8. In the green, let's see, in the green, this is the area of the Assyrian Empire in about the year of the time of Jonah, which is about the year 800 B.C. And then the purple lines are where the Assyrian Empire grows, because the Assyrians, they were known as a very violent people. They were known as a very violent people and as a very powerful empire. And because they were such a powerful empire, they were enemies of the Jewish people. And so last Sunday we saw that, and we saw how God opened it. And when we open up the first chapter of Jonah, what happens is God gives a message to a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah lives in an area about right in here in Galilee, and God gives him a message, and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh is in the Assyrian Empire, up here on the Tigris River. It's now in ruins, but Nineveh is in the opposite direction of where Jonah ended up going, because here's where Jonah lived. And so God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. That's as the crow flies, but Jonah would have gone something like this. But here's what Jonah did. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, tell the people about their sin, tell the people about their need for repentance. And their cries, the cries of the people are coming up to me. You know, it's interesting, because you know, wherever there is sin, wherever there's a people that are outside God's will, which is the whole world, what happens is the cries go up to God, because people become innocent victims of other people's sin. And that's what was happening, like here in Nineveh. The cries were going up. And so God sends Jonah. He wants to send Jonah to Nineveh to bring the people to repentance. But here's what Jonah does. He goes down to Joppa, which is a seaport, and he heads in the opposite direction. He could have gone to one of two places. This is Tarsus, and then in southern Spain is Tarshish. And that's what Tarshish is the name of the city that he goes to in Jonah. It could have been either one of those, but if he goes this way, the dotted line, I mean, he's going the furthest that he can from God's direction, the furthest that he can from where God is calling him to go. And so the second chapter of Jonah is really, in my mind, it's the story of Jonah's repentance. It's the story of Jonah's revival and what he goes through in order to respond to God and to do what God's calling him to do. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in like the 15th verse. I'm going to read through the second chapter, and then we're going to go back and show it to you and see what God does. So verse 15, chapter 1. So they picked up Jonah. What happens is that Jonah gets on a ship. The storms begin to blow. The ship is blown all over the Mediterranean Sea. The sailors start throwing things overboard. Jonah says, who's been sleeping down in the cargo hold? Jonah says, hey, the storm's my fault. And so what they do is they throw Jonah out into the sea. They want to get rid of the sin. It's amazing. And immediately what the text says is as soon as they throw Jonah overboard, who is the sinner, as soon as they throw him overboard, the sea immediately calms. You know, and everything goes is peaceful. It's amazing what happens to you and me. So it's amazing what happens is when we get rid of what it is separating us from God. There's immediate peace that takes place in Jonah in on the ship. So they picked up Jonah, verse 15. They threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. If you think about this great fish, you know, we think about the great fish. What you need to see, maybe what we ought to call this fish is a love boat. Because the fish is because God loves Jonah. Okay? That's what that fish is all about, is God loves Jonah and God rescues him through the fish. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And what's going to happen now is Jonah, he's in the belly of the fish. And what he's going to do is he's going to reflect on what the experience he's just been through. The verses in chapter 2 are not like chronological. What happens is Jonah, in the belly of the fish, he's reflecting on what he's just been through. And what he'll do is he'll go in between the experience of drowning to the time that he called out to the Lord, to the time that he finally begins to praise the Lord. So verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. So he's reflecting. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. So he's talking about when he's coming, he's falling through the Mediterranean Sea. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and thy billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. I'm not so sure that really, if you think about it, who it is that's expelling who from the presence of God. Because what we need to remember is if you look back in the first chapter of Jonah, Jonah is the one that tells the sailors on board the ship that he's the cause of the storm. So while he's on the ship, Jonah realizes that it's his sin that is causing the storm. And so you would think that Jonah, coming to the point where he realized that hey, this is because I have separated myself from the presence of God, you would think that Jonah, realizing that he is the cause of all this, you would think that at this moment, Jonah would fall to his knees. He would fall to his knees and he would repent of the Lord, but he doesn't do that at all. In fact, Jonah, rather than repenting to the Lord, what Jonah says to the sailor is, throw me into the sea and the storm will stop. It's almost as if, you know, it's almost as if Jonah realizes the same thing that you and I realize is that oftentimes, in order for you and I to come back to God, in order for you and I to come to a place where we realize that we are in need of God, what has to happen is we have to be flat on our back. It's like, you know, it's something, you know, if I'm standing, I might say that, you know, I can see God, but, you know, only if I turn my head up. It's amazing, though, if I get on my back, you know, suppose I just laid right down, I did this at 9 o'clock, I don't like to do it. Suppose I just laid flat on that table. I lay flat on this table. What do you think? Where would my head be faced? Straight up. You mean to tell me if I'm laying flat on my back, then I can look up? Why is it? Why is that so? Why is it that so many of us, what happens is we got to be lying flat on our back before we realize we need God? Why is that? Jonah knows he's the cause of the storm. What would happen if husbands realized the need for their families for God? And so rather than putting our family through the storms, what if instead what we did was we came to God and acknowledged God and put God in the center of our lives? What if we did it before we got put on our backs? Jonah says he's been expelled from the sight of the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me because I'm not so sure that it was the sailors that threw Jonah into the sea as much as Jonah threw himself in the sea. See, because look, let me show you something. Can we put the, let's leave the map up, Dennis. Let me show you something. Says Jonah, let's suppose this is where Jonah is headed. Okay? That's where Jonah is headed. Now, what, let's suppose that, who was it that sent him in this direction? He went himself, didn't he? So you mean, so it's like Jonah bought him a one-way ticket. And you know where that one-way ticket's going? He's taking a one-way ticket to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. This, you know, he may think that he's headed to Tarshish. No, Jonah is the one that's expelled himself from the presence of God. Let me show you something here. If one thing you need to remember about in the, about the time that Jonah's in, when it came to the presence of the Lord, where was the Lord present? Where was the Lord present in the in that day and time? Temple. You know what Jonah's doing? You know why? You know why Jonah's headed this way? Because this is where the temple is. You know what Jonah's doing? Jonah is, has literally decided that he does not want to be in the presence of God. Look over in verse 3 of chapter 1. Look what he says. But Jonah knows first the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Then verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. The reason why Jonah is headed to Tarshish is because he wants to get away from the temple. Because the temple is where God is. He is fleeing from the presence of God. Of God. And so what happens is when Jonah is expelled into the sea, it's because you know what God has done? God has just simply given Jonah over to Jonah's decision. God has given Jonah over to the decision that Jonah made to expel himself from the presence of the Lord. And so it's the same way with you and me. Oftentimes what happens is, you know, we say, well, God, why are you punishing me this? Why are you punishing me for that? And most of the time what it is, God just given us over to our own choices. And that's what happens to Jonah. God gives him over to his choice. He wants to be from the, in the, from the presence of the Lord. And so that's what God does. You know, as a pastor, you know what happens to me, here's what happens to me frequently. Frequently what I'll do is I'll have to do the funeral for someone who doesn't know the Lord. You know, it may be a friend of a member of the church or maybe, a family member of a member of the church. I don't know. But, you know, what happens is I'm called to do a funeral for someone who I know does not know the Lord. And the predicament that a pastor has is this. When I know that someone doesn't know the Lord, you know, it's not the time for me to stand up in front of the family and say, you know what, this person is, you know, not going to heaven. This person is going to hell. That is not the time for me to do that. Okay? That my purpose as a pastor is to bring comfort. Okay? Now that doesn't mean I'm going to say that that person is standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to come right out and say, they're in hell. But you know the expectation? The expectation of a pastor, even though he's speaking over the deceased body of someone who doesn't know the Lord, who, for example, all their life didn't have time for God, didn't think they needed a Savior. You know, all their life, the person didn't have time. The expectation that many people have is, oh, God's a God of love. And so, you know, of course, this person's in heaven. How is it possible? How is it possible that a human being can come to a place where they believe that at death they should be in the presence of God when all of their life they lived a life outside of the presence of God? Do you see the contradiction there? When I was in seminary, a good friend of mine, his name is John, and John was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Now, you think I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher? Oh, John made me like I was Mary Had a Little Lamb. Okay? Well, here's what John did at one sermon, one funeral he gave. He gave a funeral for someone who didn't know the Lord. And John told the family the man was in hell. You know what the family did? They said, preacher, you can preach that on Sunday. but you ain't preaching it here for our daddy's funeral. And they ushered him out. What's my point? There's a time and a place. Now's the time. Now's the time. If you choose to separate yourself from the presence of God, if you choose to just never get around to knowing and believing in Jesus Christ, what the Scripture says is that you will remain separated from God in the same way that Jonah was expelled from the presence of God by his choice, so are you and I. Okay, so he says, in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me, so I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to thee. Into thy holy temple, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land." Let me show you the process Jonah went through. The first thing is he's in the belly of the whale in verse 1. And he's sort of recounting what has happened in his life to get him to the place where he's praising God in verse 9. And here's the first thing that Jonah says. Hey, Adam, let's just let her sit right there, baby, okay? Okay, one of the most important verses, I think, in the whole book of Jonah. It's the 8th verse. Look at what it says. "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Jonah says, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." You know what he's saying? What was it that caused Jonah to come to a place where he realized that he had made a mistake? You know what? When God said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites," you know what Jonah did? Jonah went the opposite direction. Why was it that Jonah went the opposite direction? Because here's why. Jonah had an idol. Jonah's idol was his feelings towards the Ninevites. You know, it's like maybe Jonah had a spirit of vengefulness. You know, maybe the Ninevites killed a member of his family. And so what had happened was, when God said, "This is what I want you to do," because of Jonah's distaste for the Ninevites, he could not do what God told him to do. It's like he says, those who have regard for their vain idols, they forsake their faithfulness. In other words, if you cling, when God's word comes to us, when God's word comes to us and he says, "Hey, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go." You and I have the same choice that Jonah had. And that is whether or not we will be obedient, whether or not we will follow God's will, God's direction, or whether or not we will hold on, we will cling to the idols that somehow separate us from God and his will. You understand what I'm saying? Those who cling to their vain idols, whether that vain idol is unforgiveness, whether that vain idol is anger, whether that vain idol is something that someone did to me, or whether that vain idol is sin in my life. If I hold on to that, and I hold on to it to the point that I can't follow God, then what happens is I will follow that idol and it will separate me from the presence of God. You know, I've talked to you about revival in the church. For months we've been talking about revival. You know, the thing that we need to understand about revival is something God does. Revival is something that God does. Revival is a touch of the Lord. Revival is a touch from the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that you can decide that you're going to have. Okay? I can't decide whether or not I'm going to have revival. I can decide whether or not I will repent and put myself in a position whereby God can touch me by His hand. When Jonah says, those who have regard for their vain idols forget faithfulness. You know what he's saying? He's saying, unless you and I come to a place where we realize we need a Savior, where we realize that we walk outside God's will, until we come to that place, we are not in a position whereby God can forgive us, whereby God can express His Spirit, can express the spirit of revival in our hearts. We are the ones that repent. God is the one that is responsible for revival. And so Jonah, in the process of making his way to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, what has happened is Jonah has had a moment where he says, you know what? I see why I have headed in the direction that I've headed. I am outside God's will, and I'm coming back. So it's like Jonah goes through that process. But it takes Jonah. It takes Jonah. Time. Look at verse 3. He describes the process. He says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. What he's describing in verse 3 is the initial experience of being thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. He's thrown into the Mediterranean Sea, and what Jonah is doing is he is fighting. Jonah, at this point in verse 3, has yet to call out to the Lord and say, God help me. He's still fighting the waves. He's still fighting the storms. He's still operating in his own strength. He's still trying to figure things out. You know, it's amazing. Why is it that it is so hard for us to believe that we need a Savior? Why is it so hard for us to believe that we need God? You know what? I'll tell you something. To know that you need God, to know that you need God, that is a marvelous blessing of the Lord. Lord, make me weak if it means that I can finally come to a place where I know I need you. Lord, don't make me have to be flat on my back before I come to a place where I can say I need God. It is a blessing. It is a blessing of God to know that you need Him. You say that's a sign of weakness. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Make me weak, God. Make me weak. The Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his side. That Satan, he says it was a messenger of Satan that God used to buffet me and pummel me. And then he says, I asked the Lord 3 times that it depart. And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, body of Christ, you know, it's like, you know, the storms, what can the storms of life do? You can fight those storms. Well, I can say, God, I know you're in control of the wind. You're the one that made the waves. I'm going to trust you. I believe in you. Make me weak, God, so that I may find my strength in you. In verse 3, he's on the top of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's fighting death. And he is not there yet. Verse 5. Now he's starting to sink. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Where do you think the weeds are? On the bottom. He started sinking. Jonah's now reaching the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and the way he describes it in reflection is he remembers the weeds that were wrapped all around his head, his neck. Then he says, I descended to the roots of the mountains. What's he talking about now? What are the roots of the mountains? The bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Where's that big fish? Ain't nowhere around. Well, how come? How come? Can we maybe turn that off? The Lord is calling. We're not answering. Amen. You know why the big fish hadn't shown up yet? Jonah's not ready for the fish yet. Weeds around his neck. He sees the roots of the mountains on the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Then he says, the earth with its bars was all around me forever. It is as if sometimes what must happen is we must get into the prison of life before we finally realize that we got to get out. And that's what's happened to Jonah. And he starts to die. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered. See, that's where it is right there. While I was fainting away, he's drowning. I remembered. And my prayer came to thee. Where? You see that? Where was it? Where did Jonah, or what did Jonah separate himself from in the first chapter? The presence of God in the temple. And now, he's finally come to the place where he's flat on his back. And you know what the scripture says? Jonah, it says, I remembered. I remembered you, God. I remembered your presence. I remembered your presence in the holy temple. You know what? If Jonah... You know, there are probably people in here that have experienced something close to drowning. I've never experienced anything like that. But I'll tell you one thing. If I was Jonah and I came to this place where I said, I remembered the Lord and I remembered him in the presence of his temple. You know what I try to do? I try to establish my sense of direction and find out where the temple was. And then I'd turn my face to wherever the temple was. That is what Jonah's doing. Jonah has come to the place, he's finally come to the place, he's thinking, what in the world am I doing here? What did it take me so long to get to this place? That's what Jonah's feeling. Okay, he's passing out by his own actions, and he finally comes to his senses. It's the same thing that happened to the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? What happens in the story of the prodigal son is it he took his father's inheritance, he spent all of his father's inheritance, and then what happens is a famine comes. It is because of the famine that the son is sent into the pig pen to feed the hogs. And then in the pig pen, in the famine, the scripture says he came to his senses and he says, I'm going to go back home to daddy. That's exactly where Jonah is. He's come to a place where he says, you know what? I see the presence of the Lord. I'm turning to the presence of the Lord. He remembers God. He remembers his need for God. And so he turns. Let me ask you, where are you today? Are you still on the deck of the boat? Has God given you over to your choice and the vain idols that somehow have separated you from God? And so now you're fighting the waters? Are you sinking down into the bottom of the ocean yet to say to, oh God, I remember now. Think about the moment when you first came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tell me, where are you today relative to how you have been with the Lord? Because you know how repentance works? Repentance, when we repent, we must return to the place where we walked outside of God's will. It's exactly what happens in Jonah's life. He says, I fled from the presence of the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, I remember the Lord in his holy temple. He returns to the place where he walked outside of God's will. To the place where he heard the word, the place where he heard the word of the Lord the last time. That's where he returns. Because that's where repentance is. You know what's got to happen in the church of Jesus Christ? Give me about 3 more seconds. You know, if you give me like 3 more minutes, rather, I'm going to be finished and it'll be like this big fish. It's going to be a miracle. But I'm going to be finished. It is. You know what? You know what the church is? Let me tell you something. I've talked about repentance. I've talked about revival. You know what? we will not experience revival. And I'm not so much talking about this local body of Christ, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We are not going to experience revival until God's people come to a place where they realize they need church. You with me? You see, we live in a time where people believe they don't need the church. They don't need to be in church. They'll go to church if there ain't nothing else to do. They go to church, you know, if their temperature's 98.6. Is that normal, 98.6? You know, my temperature's normal. If I don't, Is that right? Okay, if I don't have a headache. If my hair is straight, if I got to have my clothes got to be just from the cleaners. I got to have a new dress, got to have a new shirt. You know what I'm saying? The church of Jesus Christ, we've lost the sense that we need one another. We've lost the sense that we need where we need to be in God's house. Do you realize that one of the commandments God gave was to keep the Sabbath holy? You know, if you think now that because we have Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath holy? Where does that come from? That comes from the world. That comes from the world's testimony. It doesn't come from God's testimony. The church, you know, revival until the church. You say, well, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. You know what? You're right. You're here today, and we got a Ravens game starting in 45 minutes. That's pretty good. That's really good. I am proud of you. And in fact, the 9 o'clock service, they were overflowing. Okay? That's fine. They want to go be at the Ravens game. I mean, you know what? I'll tell you one thing. You got to really love the Ravens to be sitting out there today in 31 degree temperature when you can sit in your den and it's, you know, perfect temperature. But anyway, that's another story. All I'm saying is this. Here's what I'm saying. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church. You know, it's like, don't ever think that what I'm saying is you got to get a check off. This is absolutely nothing to do with a checkoff. Because if you're here because of a checkoff, you as well leave. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Because you know what? You might get splashed on while you're here. You know what? Don't come for a checkoff. I tell you what, I'm a preacher, and I've learned being a preacher, there's no place I'd rather be. I feel sorry for the people that don't know the joy of being in the presence of God. It's interesting that it is the presence of God that Jonah flees from. And it is the presence of God that brings him back. So what does that mean to you and me? Okay, I'm preaching to the choir. What do you do with that? What was it in the storms of life? What was it on the boat? When the storm started blowing, when the wind started blowing, what was it that the captain and the sailors did? What'd they do? Yeah, they did throw everything overboard, but what else did they do first? Before they threw things overboard, they prayed. You know what I'm saying? You know how the greater church experiences revival? Hey, boys, y'all with me? You with me? You with me? Okay, I know you got your Bible open. I know you do. You know what? Here's what we do. If you're in God's house, what you do is you pray that the body of Christ, the greater body of Christ, will realize the need that they have inherently to be in the presence of God. It's like you become the means through your repentance, confessing the sin of God's people. You confess the sin of God's people for those who are not even here. And God uses it. He uses it to accomplish His will and His purpose. And revival will take place when the church gets in the same place that, you know what? When the church gets in the same place, I hope that we don't have to get in the same place that Jonah was, flat on his back. Do we have to get flat on our back before we realize, now I remember the Lord is my salvation. Now I remember. That's what Jonah does. He cries out in verse 7, says, my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. And then you go back to verse 2. Verse 2 is what he's saying in verse 7. They're the same things. It's when he is desperate that he finally cries out. And you know what happens then? He experiences grace. Repentance leads to grace. You see, grace is revival. Great, that's what he's doing in verse 9. He says, But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah has come to a place and he realizes, I don't deserve what God is doing. I ought to be dead. And he saved me. So what does his heart do? It ushers forth in revival. But only after he repents. You want to experience grace? Repent. Turn to God. Come to the place where you realize you've got to have a Savior. Salvation is from the Lord. Let's pray. I bless you. I praise you. I honor you. You are a good God. I thank you, Father, that you didn't leave Jonah at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And I thank you that you don't leave us at the bottom of any pit. But if we would but look up, if we would but come to you as Savior, you would save us. For salvation is from the Lord. Yeah. Head bowed and your eyes closed. Salvation is from the Lord. It's like a gift. But you can only open it when you come to that place where you realize you need it. You need Him. So maybe today is sort of like your appointment. Jonah had an appointment with a big fish and God brought you here for another kind of appointment. So you could be saved. So you could walk in the will of God. So you could leave at the foot of the altar whatever idols that you have that have separated you from God. How you do that in a moment, we'll be singing. We'll sing. You make your way to the front. You say to me or deacon, whatever God's put on your heart, I need a Savior. I want to be saved today. Let God speak to you today. Let God free you. Let God give you His grace and mercy today. Father, I ask you to take these moments and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. As God leads you, you come. Our musicians will come now to lead us. Let's stand as they lead us in singing. Be seated for just one second.